If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. You know, I am not a topical preacher. And so what that does for me is every week when I get finished preaching a passage, I don't have to wonder, what is the next topic? I've got to come up with something for next Sunday. I just go to the next passage, and that's what I'm going to preach. That's a huge advantage to just preaching passage by passage. I don't have to come up with something. I'm going to allow God's Word to just speak what it says. There's also a huge disadvantage, and that is that sometimes I'm going to have to study passages that I have never heard preached before. And I'll tell you that even in commentaries, it's amazing when I look at preaching commentaries that some of them actually just, in many ways, just look over this passage. It talks about the church coming together and praying and then, hey, let's get right to Pentecost. But clearly, Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 26 is God's word. Amen? It's put in there for a reason. It is necessary for it to be in there. If it wasn't necessary, God wouldn't have put it in there. So there is this huge advantage and disadvantage, and that is that I was just thinking, I'm 47 years old. I've grown up in the church, and although I'm familiar with this passage, I don't ever remember hearing it preached. And so in way of a quick review, let's just remember what's happened. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He spent 40 days with the apostles. He appeared to one at times. He appeared to many. He seemed very human at times, very divine at times. He's taught them that there are some things that they are not to know. You're not to know when I'm coming back. Don't even look for it. You can't figure it out, but I'm coming back. He said there's some things for you to know, and that is you're going to be my witnesses. So he tells them that. We also know that he's at the Mount of Olives, and he is taken up, and finally a cloud covers it to where they can't see him. And they're told to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And it's there that we find them, that they are in prayer. And last week I challenged you to join with me and join with your church in prayer. And you'll remember we put these prayer tents on the first row. And by the way, look, we made many ones. As Jennifer Eaton said, look, those are cute. So we still have these. But now all of a sudden, here they are, they're in prayer, and the apostles find themselves in a situation. They're short one apostle. There's only 11 now. And Jesus chose 12. Was that just an arbitrary number? I mean, were there not 13 good people to choose from? Why 12? Well, we're going to look at this passage, and like always, I want to pray. We're going to read together, and we're going to dive into this morning. Let's pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm excited to preach, and I pray right now you will calm me so that I can preach accurately your word. And Lord, I pray that we will learn from what you have to say, that this passage here is important, that you intend for us to understand you more and understand what you require of us, what you ask us to do. Lord, I pray as a church we'll be encouraged today. Lord, I pray that we are encouraged that of the joy that we have of singing your praises. That, Lord, you know, we look forward to a long life here of 80 or 90 years, and yet when we talk about being with you in paradise, just one day will be better than 1,000 elsewhere. And yet we're going to have eternity with you. 1,000 years will seem like just a moment. And Lord, I pray that you will challenge us as a church, you'll challenge us as individuals. Lord, put on our hearts and our minds this week that we are to cry out to you, to pray to you. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akadama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all of the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Would you please be seated? There's a problem. They're one man short. They needed another apostle. And guess what? Peter noticed that this gap was being felt by the church. And when we speak of Judas, most of the time we recoil at the thought of what he did. Matter of fact, we still name children Matthew and Peter and John. I don't know of anyone who said, "Yeah, you know, newborn son, firstborn son, going to name him Judas." No one really goes there. It wasn't too long ago. Matter of fact, I went back and looked at my records. It was 10 years ago in 2006. I preached a series of sermons based against the Da Vinci Code, where all of a sudden there was this gospel of Judas that came to light, which really painted Judas in a positive light, that somehow Judas was a good guy in the fact that he liberated Jesus from this earthly body. That's what the gospel of Judas kind of talks about. And by the way, the movie and the book, The Da Vinci Code, it was for entertainment purposes only. Okay? It's not true. And the gospel of Judas, just, I'm not going to get into it. I did 10 years ago. I'm not going to today, but just let me say this. It's a Gnostic gospel, and it was never accepted by the church. But I do want to say this, because when we think about Judas, we think about how could he? How could he walk with Jesus Christ? Hear him teach. See the miracles that he did. Not only that, he got to participate. He got to go. And by the way, I know we go, "Man, that's Judas." But by the way, he was sent out with the 12. He was sent out with the 72. He got to heal people. He got to proclaim the gospel. He got to do those things. And yet, I want you to know this about Judas. Judas was selected by God to serve as an apostle. Judas's betrayal was written about before he ever betrayed Jesus. Judas's betrayal was ordained by God. Notice verse 16. "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." What do we do with that? I mean, it wasn't just some random act. It wasn't just something that Judas did, and all of a sudden God goes, "Whoa, I didn't see that coming." Well, as I put this first slide up in front of you, know this, I struggle with this. I struggle with this. God is in control of his church and his people. He brings the sun and the rain. That is hard for me to accept at times. I'll tell you right now, if you're going, well, Peter's talking about that this had to happen. It's in the scripture. If you go do a word search on Judas in the Old Testament, guess what you're going to come up with? Zero. It doesn't exist. His name does not exist in the Old Testament. But I'll tell you this. There are some possibilities of what Peter was saying. It could be that Peter was using a passage, but he simply just doesn't give us the address of what he was talking about. And he could have been just referencing what Jesus had said. Maybe Jesus even had to remind him of what this particular passage was pointing to. Again, if you go back to Luke chapter 24, you'll remember that he's on the road to Emmaus and he tells these two followers, he says, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures." He interpreted all the scriptures, all of the Old Testament. He said, look, this is pointing to me. This is about me. And they didn't get it beforehand, but Peter was privy to that information. He was privy to what God, Jesus was saying. Look, this is pointing to me. And you see right here, this is pointing to me. And this right here, this is pointing to me. Matter of fact, the entire Old Testament points to Christ. It's also possible that Peter's referring to John 13, verse 16 through 19. Let me put that up there for you. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen." So if you think that Judas wasn't chosen, he was. "But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate of my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Jesus was already telling them, "I selected him, and this is going to happen." It could be that what Peter's referring to is Psalm 69 and 109. By the way, that's right there in the passage. "May his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. And then let another take his office." That's Psalm 69 and Psalm, those are passages from those Psalms. And it could be that Peter is taking a general Psalm which can be applied in many different situations. Matter of fact, if you go and look at this, what you'll see is that David is writing these Psalms and he's saying, look, I know I'm a sinner, God. I know I am. But there are many coming against me. There are many coming against me. And would you take care of these wrongdoers? Would you enact vengeance on them? And it could be that he's taking this general Psalm and saying, now I'm going to apply it specifically to Judas. That could be what Peter's doing. But here's the deal. Peter says, look, Scripture already talked about this. And by the way, this is not just Peter saying this. This is in God's Word. This is God saying this. That this Scripture, it talked about Judas. And for just a moment, would you just put Scripture aside and try to join with me as I try to join with them and realize this. We can not only sympathize, but we can empathize with what the apostles are going through. They have been on an emotional roller coaster. They've seen their Lord crucified and the incredible sorrow of that. They've seen him resurrected and the incredible joy. But hear me on this. Judas didn't just betray Christ. He betrayed all of them. He betrayed all of them. They all felt that betrayal. He was one of them. For 3 years, he had worked and traveled and lived and ministered, and they did it all together. And he not only turned on Christ, he turned on all of them. And Peter makes it clear, the Lord chose Judas for this very thing. He chose Judas, and he knew that Judas, he ordained it, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And by matter of fact, he had to betray him in order for Scripture to be fulfilled. And there is nothing more devastating for us There's nothing more devastating for me personally, and thank goodness I had elders who surrounded me and continued to remind me, Paul, there is nothing that has come about that God didn't foresee and foreordain. Nothing. Matter of fact, nothing is more devastating than when we try with our own sense of right and wrong to figure out why God does what He does. Why, God? Why have you ordained this? It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't seem right to me. And the only cure for that depression and that sense of being devastated is to cling to the fact that God is in control of it all. I struggle with that. But I also want to be clear about this, that yes, the Holy Spirit is in me. I know that. He dwells within me. But I still have this flesh and blood about me too. And that part of me weeps and moans and groans when devastating things happen. And matter of fact, go read these two Psalms. Go read Psalm 69 and 109. And David, a man after God's own heart, is crying out, when are you going to do this, Lord? When are you going to take care of those who come after me? When? And I am comforted that even a man like David weeps and moans because he's hurting. But even when we are attacked, when we are betrayed, when we are abandoned, when we feel stabbed in the back, there is nothing that happens to me, nothing that happens to you, nothing that happens to this church, nothing that happens in this country, nothing that happens in this entire world that is not foreseen by God, appointed by God, and controlled by God. He owns it all. All is under His divine direction, every bit of it. I'll admit it, I am a political junkie. I love election years. I love debates. I hope we are going to go vote. But the person that's elected is the person that God ordained to be elected. I know if you're like me, you look at different candidates and you go, oh no, it cannot be that person. Please don't let it be that person. See how neutral I'm being up here in front of you? But if it is that person, there's a reason it's that person. So that God can do what He wants to do. Believe me, the apostles had to cling to that truth. That God was in control. Matter of fact, you might remember this slide from last week. Where they go to the ends of the earth, spreading the gospel. How do you think that came about? I mean, do you think that the apostles were sitting around and going, you know what? We've got all these followers here, and man, we need to get out there and spread the gospel to Samaria and Judea. Do it, and that's what we need to do. That's not how it happened. Do you know how it happened? Persecution. Why would God, here are all these people following the Lord, why would God allow the persecution of His people? And yet, it tells us in Acts chapter 8, we're going to get there, but I'm going to give you a little heads up here. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church. There's a great persecution in Jerusalem. So here they are. They're all in Jerusalem. They went and waited in Jerusalem. Pentecost has happened. They're in Jerusalem, just like God said. And here it comes. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here's the followers. They're all there in Jerusalem. Great persecution comes. Boom. They go out. Well, what good does that do? And all you have to do is get to chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about doing what? Living life? Having a good time? On the run? Nope. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. How did the word get to Judea and Samaria? Because God sent persecution. He ordained it. He brought it. And boom, it scatters them. And there goes the gospel. By the way, He had already told them, this is what you're going to do. You're going to be my witnesses, not in just Jerusalem. You're going to go out. You're going to go out. I have no doubt that one of the things that sustained them through this difficult time was knowing that not one thing came upon them that was not ordained by God Himself. Think about it. It tells us in Scripture that not one sparrow, not one cheap little bird will fall to the ground apart from your Father. You don't think that God knew when Stephen was being stoned to death? He was right there with him. He ordained it to happen. That's the beginning of the persecution. And if you think that this cheap little bird can't fall to the ground without God knowing, and here's one of his followers, one of his witnesses, and one of the deacons in the church, and he says, man, I'm there and I'm doing this for a reason. It's not because I don't love Stephen. I do love Stephen. But I have purpose behind this. By the way, if you go and read the passage in Matthew about this cheap sparrow that can't fall to the ground without the Lord knowing about it, do you know what that passage is all about? Do not fear. Don't fear. And I say that to you knowing that there will be times when we're afraid. I have readily admitted to the elders, I was afraid. But I want to encourage you, and you encourage me the way they did, and say, the Lord is with you. And the Lord knows what's going on in your heart. And He knew this day would come, Paul. I want to say one more word about Judas, because it could be that we get into this what's called fatalism. Well, Judas didn't have a choice. I mean, it's foreordained, it's foreseen, and so Judas, he had to do what he had to do. But listen to me. It was the malice of his own heart that led to the betrayal of Jesus. He left the group of 120. He left them. He left his brothers. He left, and he went and created the opportunity that he could betray Jesus. He left them. He got off by himself. You think it's important to go to church? You better think it's important, because one of the things Satan wants to do is draw you away. If I can just get them away from the church, if I can get them off by themselves, then there's my opportunity. So it was the malice of his own heart that led to the betrayal of Judas. But before you and I become self-righteous, I think this is important to know. You remember that Jesus is reclining the Lord's Supper, where he institutes the Lord's Supper, his last supper with the apostles. And he begins to tell them, one of you is going to betray me. Do you remember what the apostles did? They didn't look at Judas and go, oh yeah, they're just that guy. We've seen some things in him. We've seen, there's been little signs. I bet it is Judas. Do you know what they said? Is it me? Lord, is it me? The seeds of every known sin lie within each of our hearts. We are all capable of it. Surely the pastor wouldn't do that. Oh, I could. I could. There's nothing that you and I are not capable of when it comes to sin. It is by the grace of God. You heard in my prayers this morning. I will tell you, there was just a moment of great victory this week for me. And I saw this sin coming a mile away. And it's not because I'm so wise. It's because God goes, it's my grace. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to let you see it. And I'm protecting you. Because given to your own self, you'll be right in it. And you'll be enjoying it for that moment. Because it's fun for what? A season. Adam and Eve didn't take a bite of the fruit and go, oh, that's disgusting. It was pleasing to the eye. It was great. And all of a sudden, the reality of what they had done rushed in on them. It doesn't mean that Judas wasn't responsible. Let me read this quote to you. Each individual on earth will ultimately be what he makes of himself. He may permit himself to become the victim of his surroundings, but the fault will be his own. The fault will be his own. And please hear me on this. It clearly tells us in Scripture that Satan entered Judas's heart. But let's be very clear about this. Satan was not interested in Judas at all. What he wanted to do was destroy what Jesus was beginning, the church. I want to encourage you, church, about the wisdom of your elders. Because from the very beginning that we started getting attacked, and I quote, this is not about you. It's not about your family. This is Satan coming after the church. Satan wasn't excited about, oh, I got Judas now. I want to destroy what Jesus is putting together. So what do you do with that? Here's the church now. Judas is gone. He's killed himself. Suicide was his choice. What do you do? The storms identify, and the church must fix the leaks. I mean, if you have a house and it's sunny like today, where are the leaks at? You don't know. I don't know. Let the storms come. You'll figure it out. The sheetrock will change color. I remember we had a leak in our house one time, and all of a sudden there's this huge bubble there. Peter makes it clear there needs to be a replacement. Jesus picked 12 and 11 was incomplete. And we might find it inconsequential, but maybe Peter remembered what Jesus said, and we have it recorded in the book of Matthew. He said, then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 11 thrones. 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, if there's 12 tribes and there's only 11 guys now, what happens to that other throne? And Peter's going, look, Jesus said this. We got to fix this. We got to get another apostle. So Peter rightly deduces that this was not an arbitrary number, that 11 is incomplete. I've heard some who say that, see, the apostles were wrong in choosing Matthias, then see, really God's choice was Paul. And yet, the writer of Acts, Luke, gives us no indication that that's the case. As a matter of fact, I'm going to disprove that in just a moment. What's important to know is that there was this office of apostle that needed to be filled. And it's not important that it's the man Matthias. Matter of fact, after this, never hear about him again. And they didn't just go find someone who was enthusiastic about being in the church and, oh man, this is so awesome, but there was actually some requirements that were brought about. And two things that I want you to understand as we move forward as a church, and that is that here's the apostles, and there was 12 at first, and now there's 11, and there's this hole, and it has to be filled. And the first thing I want you to know is directly toward you. The church suffers when you are not here. Just the same way there were 12 apostles, now there's one missing, and now Peter realizes we got to fix this, we got to fill this space, because the church was going to suffer without that 12th apostle. We don't have random positions here at the church. We need elders and deacons. We need Sunday school teachers. We need those of you who serve on the setup teams. Hopefully, not too much longer. But we need you now. We need musicians and we need extended session workers. None of those positions are positions that we dreamed up or created just for the heck of it, because we just want to give you something to do. We need those things. And you may think, oh, it's not that big a deal. If I'm not there, I can just miss whenever and it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. I remember when I was at First Baptist Humble, Randy Lynn was the music minister there, and I can quote him over and over again because Randy taught me so much as a young minister. And I remember I had this opportunity, and I was definitely leaning more toward, I love preaching and teaching and that, and I was going to have this opportunity to do more teaching in the youth area. And so the idea was, well, what you'll do is, I was kind of split. I did half of my stuff was in orchestra, working with music, and then half of it was working with the youth. And Bethany, y'all remember that, I was split half and half. And so the opportunity came to where, okay, Paul, what you're going to do is you're going to miss orchestra practice on Wednesday nights and just go work with the youth. And of course, Randy Lynn, as the music minister, he was like, well, I don't like that. And I said, well, Randy, it'll be okay. I mean, at the time, I played drums all the time. I'm not Douglas, but I was a pretty good drummer. And there was really nothing on that I was going to walk into. By the way, I was majoring in music too, so I wasn't going to walk in on a Wednesday night and go, oh man, I don't know how to play this. I could pretty much sit down and sight read anything that I was going to have to play. So I told Randy, I said, look, man, I'm a good enough player to where if I miss practice on Wednesday night, you know I can come in here on Sunday morning and I can play anything that you're going to need me to play. And Randy said, of course, he didn't call me on my arrogance right away. But he did say, Paul, you are a good drummer, and I know you can do that. But the question is not whether you are hurt by not being here on Wednesday night. The question is the whole orchestra hurt because you're not here on Wednesday nights? You see, the whole orchestra is going to suffer if you're not here keeping them in time, keeping them going in the direction they need to go. And yes, you may walk in on Sunday morning and you're just fine, but they are suffering. And that's the reason I didn't teach youth on Wednesday nights. I was very convicted by that because I was only thinking of myself. Well, this is what I want to do, and this is a way that I can get there and do what I want to do, and yet the group was going to suffer. It's been said before, and I've heard people say, well, Paul, you're one of those guys, you think no one can ever miss church. First of all, that's not true. Every year, I go on vacation in the summertime, and I miss 2 Sundays in a row. There will be times when I will take a Sunday off, and I'll go hear someone else preach. I know that things come up. And some of you may disagree with what I'm about to say, but this is Paul Lyle's opinion, and you can talk to me later about it if you want to. I know that things come up. I know that there are family get-togethers sometimes on Sunday. I know that our kids are involved in sports, and there may be a tournament that happens on Sunday. I know that there are emergencies sometimes at work, and I'll just put it this way. Your ox is in the ditch. There is something that happened at work, and they're calling on you, and you're responsible for it, and you got to go, you know what? I got to go. I got to go take care of this. And so I'll say this. If that happens, and your family has all gotten together, and go see your family. And if work calls and they're depending on you, go take care of work. And I've even said this as a youth minister. Teenagers, man, you've been working hard playing on this team, and you've gone all season, and all of a sudden it comes to the end of the season, and there's this tournament, and you make it to the finals, and that final is on Sunday. I'll even say this, and elders, you can get on to me. Go win the tournament. But let me say this. That is vastly different than this attitude. Hey, you know what, Paul? We want to travel for the next 4, 5, 6 weeks. We just want to go see the sights and get out on the road. And so we're not going to be here for the next month, month and a half. Or, Paul, we just signed our kid up for Little League, and that's going to take us out of church for the next... We have 8 weeks of tournaments. And, man, we love the church. We love your preaching. We love what y'all do, but we're going to be gone for the next 8 weeks. I just want to remind you that Judas was susceptible to Satan, and temptation really came to him when he separated himself from the group. An occasional absence is not the same way as planning to be gone. It's completely different. We are not to negate coming together as a church, and we suffer when you're not here. And listen to me, if you are a member of this church, and the church doesn't suffer when you're not here, then you need to ask yourself, what are you doing as a member of the church? Because that just means all you're doing is taking. But as a member of this church, we are to be giving to the church. We ought to be giving financially. We ought to be giving our time. We ought to be giving our prayers. The church should suffer when you're not here. So that's what I have to say to you as an individual. But corporately, church, when someone leaves, not just absent, but when someone leaves, although we might suffer, we might feel that loss, and we will even feel betrayed at times, we are to replace them because that position was not created just for no reason. We ought to replace them. Matter of fact, let me throw this in there real quick. Judas did serve as an apostle, but you realize that even within the 12, he had a pretty secular job. He was the treasurer. He had to take care of the money. So for those of us who are elders and teachers and everything, we can't just say, oh, we'll take care of that spiritual thing, and that's just really our calling, and y'all take care of the setup and the, you know, the money and the tear down and all that. No, no, no. Judas, while he was also out there healing and doing ministry and all that, he was still doing a very secular job. And so I just want you to know that if Jesus, within the 12 apostles and Christ, even within that small group, there was secular work that had to be. Someone had to do some cooking sometime. Someone had to figure out, I mean, when they did the Lord's Supper, someone had to go out and prepare for that. And let me just be clear about this. It wasn't always the women. So I'm saying, yes, even within this, we cannot neglect the secular duties that have to be filled and performed within the church. But I also want you to realize that it was necessary to put some requirements on this job. If you look at the passage, first of all, it had to be a man who was there when Jesus was baptized, when Jesus began his ministry, when he was proclaimed as the Son of God. He had to be there for that. He had to be there through the duration of Jesus' ministry. He had to be there at the end of Jesus' ministry. He had to be there a witness to the resurrection, to the ascension. By the way, I've said it several times, but he had to be a man. And not only that, he had to be willing not to just fill the office of apostle, but to perform the duty of an apostle. He says, we need him to be a witness with us. Not just fill in the hole and say, oh yeah, I mean, I'm an apostle. Yeah, you want to talk to me? I just got the old office of apostle. I got that. No, you got to be a witness. You can't just take the office. You had to go and perform the duty of the office. And again, what did they do? It tells us that they prayed and they cast lots. And there have been some who have said, this was irresponsible. That God clearly chose Saul, who became Paul, and they shouldn't have chosen this man. Well, first of all, let me say this. It wasn't just praying and gambling. It was praying and trusting. That's what happened. They truly believed. Now listen, we already talked about this. They believed that God foresaw and foreordained everything, correct? So by the way, today in the Super Bowl, before the game, when they get out at the 50-yard line and they flip that coin, everything's ordained. And so that idea of casting lots was not something new that the apostles just said, well, let's pray and we don't really know, so let's flip a coin. Matter of fact, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, you'll remember that on the Day of Atonement, that Aaron was to bring, or have presented, two goats. You remember one was to be slaughtered, and the other one was the scapegoat. Well, how did you decide between which of those two goats? You cast lots. Well, who makes the decision of which goat is chosen and which goat isn't? God. So hear me on this. God chose Matthias. It wasn't the church. Don't get me wrong. Apostles are not pastors, and they're not elders, and they're not deacons. They're not Sunday school teachers. They were apostles. And every apostle was chosen by God. For them to pray and then vote and say, hey, it's Matthias and not Justice, would have been the church choosing it. Instead, they cast lots so that God would choose who would be the apostle. God still made the choice. If God wouldn't have chosen Matthias, he would have had less authority than the other apostles. You see, they truly believed that God ordained everything. And they were living it right then. We're going to cast lots. We're going to let God choose who will be the apostle. Do not let anyone take this passage and say, see, they were irresponsible. They selected someone that God didn't select. God did select them. God did choose Matthias. So what are we to do with this? As our church moves forward, as we begin to come together once again as a church and say, this is our ministry, this is the area, this is our Jerusalem at first, this is where we are going to take the gospel. First of all, I'm going to say, continue to pray with us. You raised your hands earlier saying, okay, I will join with you. I shared with you in an email. It's not just something that you put on your table and you look at and go, oh yeah, I got to remember to do that sometime. No. Pray it word for word. You saw I used it at the end of my prayer today. My kids are reading it. We take turns where I'm going, okay, we're having dinner tonight. Who's praying tonight? And I think actually it's Kelsey's turn next. There you go. She's got it. And she knows that we're going to bless the food. We're going to ask the Lord to bless the food. And then she will have the card and she will read the prayer. So this week, know that at some point in time, Kelsey will be joining you in prayer for our church. Well, Paul, we've done that for a whole 7 days. What does that have to do with anything? We keep doing it. But not only that, you need to begin asking yourself, where are there spots that are unfilled in this church that I need to be a part of? In church, we need to be ready to fill those positions. One of the things, again, I love our elder board, elder council, whatever. And we came together this past Sunday. One of the things that we realized is, yes, we have young families with young children, and guess what? We have not filled that. That's an area that's empty right now. And thank goodness James and Wendy said, okay, we're going to do that. And so we're starting this new Sunday school class. There's a hole there that needs to be filled. And we need to do that. And then you as individuals, I'll say this. If you're like me, I mean, it doesn't matter whether I'm at the doctor or the dentist. When I go to the front desk and they're going, when can we schedule your next appointment? I'm going, don't give me a card anymore. Let's look. And I start looking at my calendar. And I put it right in my phone right away. Because I know some card is going to be lost. It's going to be under my front seat is where it's going to end up. Start looking at your calendar going, wait a minute. Am I planning way too much being gone from the body of believers, from my brothers and sisters? Wait a minute. I need to be there. And I need to be a part of filling those holes, those where that church is incomplete because that position hasn't been taken. Or I'm expecting someone else to take 5 positions because I'm doing nothing. If we're going to go forward, we need to be going forward with, you know, last night I was watching my girls, we watched Hoosiers. Gene Hackman kept saying, we're now functioning, all the pistons are firing now. With Jimmy, all the pistons are firing. You may remember that line. We need to go forward as a church with all of our pistons firing. Not limping, running. Not coasting, but driving forward. I know that we are a church that, we are doing a lot. But listen, here's what else I want you to begin to think of. This week, we got the bid in for building the parking lot and getting our site ready to put our buildings on. This week. There you go. Man, praise the Lord. We've been waiting for that. I'm very disappointed now. I'm going to just say that. This week, we just got the bid in to get our site work done. Amen?
Amen?
So guess what? The day is coming where those of you who are spending your time setting up chairs and hauling trailers, the day is coming that that's going to end. But guess what? That means we can shut that down and we can begin doing some other ministry. You need to begin asking yourself, how am I going to fit into that? And elders, our challenge is, where do we begin using those resources now that are no longer being used to set up chairs in Sunday school rooms, but now maybe Sunday morning looks completely different? I started thinking today, I dropped off my girls, and I'll just tell you, I don't have my dress shirt on yet. I've got my undershirt on and my slacks. And I drop them off and I go back home, and guess what? I go home and pray by myself. I'm looking forward to joining my brothers and sisters in prayer on Sunday mornings. We pray for our services and pray for our church. I'm looking forward to getting in my car and going to church and being there the whole time. It's just hard to steal away anywhere here. And maybe you're not getting up at 8 o'clock to set up chairs, but maybe you're getting up at 8 o'clock going, I'm joining the elders and deacons and we're going down there to pray and get our hearts and minds ready for what the Lord is going to do. And lifting up our church and praying for those visitors who are going to start showing up. The lost, the immature, the mature. So this week, I don't have a new prayer tent for you or anything. I'm going to ask you that during the invitation, come grab one. Join with your family right then. And say, let's pray this now, and let's commit to praying this together. Take it to the office. Take it to the school. Put it out. When you go to the restaurant, look, the little mini ones, they fit right in your purse, something like that. Put it out. Let your waiter go, what in the world is that about? If you looked at our Facebook page, I showed you a picture of my daughter at school and someone picked it up going, what is this? I'm going to challenge you to start stepping out of this room and being a witness for Christ. Maybe you need to take a risk and your boss even come back going, look, I don't know what that is, but I'm not sure that's appropriate to be on your desk. What is that? All right, great. You just got a chance to witness to your boss. You may have to take it down, but you just got to plant a seed. What will you do? It's an important passage going forward. By the way, Pentecost hadn't happened yet. It's about to. They need to get that position filled, get all the pistons firing, see what the Lord is going to do. They're still praying and they're trusting. Let's do that as a church. Amen? Pray and trust. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Reuben's going to come and lead us as we close this service. The preaching part of this service, and we go into an invitation. I'm inviting you to move. Come and get a prayer tent. Come and commit. Maybe this morning you're going, I haven't even started this journey. Come, let me pray with you. I'll meet with you this week. We'll talk about who this Christ is and what He's done for you. Maybe this morning you need to just come join our church. It's been too long. You've been sitting on the sidelines, and you haven't joined, and it's time to join our church. And be a part of what God is doing here. I'm inviting you to respond to Him today. Let's pray.